Thanks to Topman and the rest of the team. Can you believe it's December already? The year has come and the year has gone, but this has been an interesting year. Would you agree with me that 2020 felt like 3 years squashed into 1 year? So much has happened, so many different events all happened in but 1 year. To name just a few of the things that have happened, school moved from the classroom to the computer. Work moved from the office to the computer. Meetings and church services went online. All our travel plans, vacations canceled. But death also became a close acquaintance for most of us. Anxiety soared through the roof. Will I have a job? Will I contract this virus? Will I make it to 2021? Will I pass the school year, which was so mixed up this year? Salaries were cut, jobs were lost. But on the bright side, we've also grown to appreciate time with family. Spouses who spent a lot of their time traveling had the opportunity to work from home and spend time with their families. So many more things happen. And why do I share this? It's because I want to remind us that our lives, each and every one of us, our lives are subject to change. You see, we can set our plans in stone, but these plans can be thrown away tomorrow. This morning, I want to remind us that we are frail. Our days are numbered, and it is only God who knows the number of our days. So the challenge this morning is, won't you pray that God teaches you to number your days? This morning, we'll be going through the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. We'll be looking at this psalm where Moses prays to God and he pleads with God, God, teach me to number my days, and we'll see what this means. But just to give you an overview or a map of where we're going this morning, the first part of the psalm we're going to see Moses is meditating on the eternal character of God. From there, Moses is going to move to continue to meditate and contemplate and almost complain about the frailness or the fragile nature of human life. And then the prayer actually only starts in verse 12, and he's going to start praying to God, asking God to teach him to number his days. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 90, and I'll read from verses 1 to verse 17. So that is Psalm 90, verse 1 to 17. A psalm of Moses, or a prayer of Moses. Verse 1 reads, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return men to dust and say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Verse 5, you swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. For you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to your fear? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life, all of our days. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Won't you pray with me this morning? Lord God in heaven, I just want to say thank you. As we sang just now, give thanks to the Holy One. I pray, Father, that this morning as we receive your word, may we receive it with gratitude. Lord, understanding that your word is true, your word is your revelation about yourself to us. So God, this morning I plead that you teach us about you. Give us a hunger, Lord, to want to learn more about who you are. And God, I also do pray, Lord, for someone in this room who may be discouraged by something, who may just be feeling tired, fatigued, who may just be feeling down by this year, or even just distracted this morning. Lord God, I pray that you'd speak to them this morning. May they leave this place encouraged. May they leave this place understanding that, God, you are in control. You are here for us. And I want you to teach us to understand that you are eternal and teach us to number our days. So God, I pray that I would be just a vessel and a servant sent by the King. And Lord, may I not be a distraction, Lord, to anyone listening to your word this morning. May we all receive your word as words from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Won't you speak to us this morning through your spirit and by your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the first thing we're going to look at is the eternality of God, or the eternal character of God. We see this in verse 1 to verse 6, and I'll just read the first two verses to remind us. Verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed them, the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, Moses, who is writing this psalm, was probably in the wilderness. They had just left the promised land. They are now deep into the wilderness. And in this certain stage of Moses' life, as he writes this psalm probably fits around Numbers 20, if you go just a few books back. And in this point in time in Moses' life, his sister Miriam had died. In this point in time in Moses' life, he already knows that he will not go into the promised land because he had sinned by striking the rock. In this point in time in Moses' life, he had also experienced the death of his brother Moses. In this point in time in Moses' life, he had also seen the death of many of his countrymen who suffered the wrath of God for worshiping the idol in the wilderness. So Moses is well acquainted with affliction. He is well acquainted with death. He is well acquainted with toil and turmoil. And he writes this prayer to God. But I want you to notice something he understands. Even in the midst of all these things that are playing in his mind, the death of his people, the death of his family, he will not see the promised land. And yet when he starts in verse 1 of chapter 90 of the psalm, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You see, he starts his prayer by acknowledging that God is Adonai. He doesn't call him Jehovah. He doesn't call him Lord, my provider. But instead, he calls him the sovereign Lord. You see, even in the face of all that Moses was facing in this point in time in his life, the one thing that he was certain of was he dependent on the sovereign God. If we had to read verse 1 differently, it would read as thus. Sovereign Lord, you have been our dwelling place, or you have been our refuge in all generations. So Moses is basically saying, Sovereign Lord, you have been our dwelling place from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob and to Joseph. You have been our ever-present help when we were in need. You have been our hiding place. You have been our great God. God had preserved the nation Israel from trouble. He had surrounded them with songs of deliverance. Just when you have time, go and read Psalm 32. God was good to the nation Israel. So this was Moses' comfort. Moses knew that he would not see the promised land because he had sinned against God. But Moses knew that he still had rest in God. In God, he had his dwelling place. In God, he had a shelter and a hiding place. God, Jehovah, was his ever-present help. Friends, this must be our encouragement. True believers are at home in God. Find comfort in your troubles. Find comfort in your tribulations, knowing that God is your ever-present help. Knowing that God is your rest, that God is your refuge. Know that you have a dwelling place in God, whatever trouble you may face. Moses then goes on in verse 2, continuing to talk about the character of God. He gives glory to God for the fact that God is everlasting. He says in verse 2, before the mountains. He's basically saying, before the grand and the old mountains, before Mount Kilimanjaro, before Mount Everest, before Mount Carmel were brought. Basically, the term is before you had birthed these mountains, or you had birthed the earth or the world, you were there. You always existed. You see, verse 2 can be a sermon on its own. Just talking about how God is from everlasting to everlasting. But I want us to, just for a moment this morning, to just take in that God is grander than the highest mountain. God is older than the earth and the world as you know it. God is from everlasting to everlasting. But be encouraged. God is not from everlasting to everlasting as a created being. He is not from everlasting to everlasting as a created thing, but as God. The self-sufficient, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the created God, Yahweh, existed forever. All praise be given to God. Matthew Henry encourages us with the words that I have on the screen there. He says, against all the grievances that arise from our mortality and the mortality of our friends, we may take comfort from God's immortality. We are dying creatures, and our comforts in the world are dying comforts. Oh, but God is an ever-living God, and those who find him will have him as theirs and find rest in him. So at the foundation of a good Christian worldview is the reality that God is infinitely glorious. At the foundation of a Christian worldview is the reality that God is eternal and we are not. What encouragement is it that knowing that God is eternal? Listen to this. God being eternal means that his love for you will last for all eternity. God being eternal means that his mercy that he has showered upon you, that he so lavishes upon you, will last for all eternity. God being eternal means that the grace which is sufficient for us will be with you for all eternity. God being eternal means that his truths will last for all eternity. Oh, God being eternal means that his salvation that he has given us will last for all eternity. Praise be to God. Verse 3 says, "You return men to dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Do you remember with clarity, anybody over 50? Do you remember with clarity what happened about 40 years ago? Do you remember with clarity what happened 20 years ago, those who are about 25? Do you remember what happened 5 weeks ago? You see, what we're saying here is for 1,000 years in God's sight are but as yesterday. Do you know how much has happened in 1,000 years in human history? Let me just give you a brief overview. I won't mention everything. But in 1095, Pope Urban II called for the Crusades. In 1492, Columbus reaches the New World. In 1509, Michelangelo begins painting the Sistine Chapel. In 1517, Martin Luther initiates the Reformation. In 1664, Newton's theory of universal gravitation comes to place. In 1760, the Industrial Revolution begins in England. In 1876, Edison invents the electric light. In the 1880s, Europe colonizes the African continent. In 1914, World War I begins. In 1918, the global Spanish flu epidemic spread around the world. In 1945, the atomic bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the first electric computer was built. In 1939, Hitler invades Poland and World War II begins. Can you see how many things have happened just in 1,000 years? For everyone living through these things, this must have felt like an eternity. But what we have the psalmist saying here is that 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it is past. He also says it is as a watch in the night. What does he mean when he says a watch in the night? In the olden days, the guards would go out and they would take different shifts and they would call it the night watch. And the night watch was broken into 4 time periods, which were 3 hours each. So what the psalmist is saying here is that 1,000 years to God are but as 3 hours. For God transcends time. So why am I sharing all of this? Because sometimes we find ourselves placing our trust in armies. Sometimes we find ourselves trusting our friendship with this world, or trusting some government, or trusting some human agency when we are at our point of need. But I want to remind us this morning that don't you know that time causes kings to die? Don't you know that time causes places to crumble? We were talking about refurbish or relocate, because the roof is crumbling because of time. Nations are going to disappear because of time. So the psalmist reminds us in verse 5 about how futile we are. He says, "You have swept them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed, but in the evening it fades and withers." This is us. I want to encourage us this morning to fix our eyes on God above. Look to the everlasting dwelling, which is the great God, Jehovah, whom time cannot touch. I want you to find encouragement in the God who never changes in and of himself and with regards to how he relates to us. He is the God who is eternal in himself. He is the eternal God of the covenant grace, the God who stands above time. He controls and uses time to give us good pleasure in accordance to his will. He is the God who does not consider 1,000 years as different from a single day. And he will bring the church to himself. So just a reminder that he is the God who does not consider 1,000 years as different from a single day. For he is the God who is going to bring his church to himself. that we get to enjoy eternity with Him forever. So why dread this day that will pass? An unknown author penned these words. He says, "Here again, philosophy has striven hard to get rid of the necessity for creation, to lead us to believe matter and force eternal, and the parents of life, order, beauty, and happiness. But the deepest science assures us that the universe in its present state is far enough from either immutable or everlasting, that life can spring only from life, and that the primary material of the universe, atoms or whatever else we like to call it, bears as clearly the marks of being fitted to its works by weight, by measure, by number, exact proportion, as the rudder and screw of a ship, or the beam of a flywheel, or a steam engine. Science, which is nothing but the study of God's plans and methods of working, leads us back from all vain imaginings of the throne of God. Our deepest thought, our widest, most searching questionings of nature cannot and must not take us outside of the Apostle Paul's simple yet profound declaration that in Him we live and move and we have our being." See, we live in a world where we were promised that everything around us is eternal, that everything around us will come to an end and die. But only God is eternal. He says, believers, we must know that we are mortal beings. And as you live your life, you are living your life to die. If you didn't know, I'm sorry. But everyone in this room is going to die at some point, lest the Lord comes back before your time of death. This earth as you know it and everything we love in this earth will be turned to dust. So my question is, as believers, knowing this, why do we find ourselves living as though we will be on this earth forever? Why do we so cling to the things that will not endure forever, the things that will be destroyed by time? Why do we cling onto these things and hold loosely to God and His commands to us? See, the psalmist was different. Moses here understood that there is an eternity. He understood that even though he will not make it into the promised land and he will die, he knew that he has rest in the eternity of God. So he exclaims in his prayer, as he knows that God is going to call him home at any point, "For from dust he came, and he knew to dust he will return." You see, Moses is so familiar with death, as I shared with us in the beginning, because he had seen literally God's judgment upon mankind. He had seen firsthand God bring upon judgment on the nation Egypt and also on the nation Israel. He had seen God send in the plagues. He had seen God wipe out the Egyptian army as they tried to chase after Israel in the Red Sea. He had seen God bring about a famine and bring about drought to the nation Israel because they disobeyed Him and they died. And in all this, he saw that God is the eternal God who created all things. In all this, he saw that God must be rightly feared. In all this, he saw that God must be respected by man. For God takes interest in the affairs of man, and He will exercise His holy judgment to sinful people. This takes me to the second point, the finite nature of man. We see this in verses 7 to 11. Verse 7 reads, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Two things I want us to see here. The first one is that the second death is promised to sinful men. The judgment of God is not a suggestion in Scripture. It is going to come to sinful men. Not only are we fragile and weak and are going to die, but we are also sinful and defiled. Folks, we are not a victim of an accident, but we are the subject of punishment. We deserve punishment because we are sinful beings. Moses saw this as his countrymen were swallowed up by God's wrath in the wilderness. You see, the truth is sometimes when we look at all the calamity happening around us, when we look at death, when we look at sickness, when we look at crime, when we look at strife, when we look at prejudice, when we look at conflict, we forget that all these things are but the fruit of sin. Because we live in a sinful world, these things are ever present. But I want us to know this morning that there is no sin hidden from God. There is no sin that will go unpunished. There is no sin that God is lenient on. Oh, it's just a little sin. God hates all sin. So we will all die. And after death comes judgment. My question this morning to everyone sitting in this room is, on that day, on that judgment day, will you be standing before the throne of God? Will you hear the words from God, "You are innocent, you can enter my rest"? Or will you hear the words that you are guilty and you will receive my wrath for all eternity as you experience the second death? For it is in the second death where the worm does not die. The fire is unquenchable. It's absolute darkness. For this is the wrath of God poured out not on innocent sinners, on deserving sinners. My challenge to all of us, won't you examine your heart? Won't we all come before the cross of Jesus Christ and repent of our sins today? Tomorrow is not promised to you. Repent today and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. It is not Jesus plus miracles, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus ancestors. No, Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you repent today? The second thing I want us to see is that the first death is also promised to all mankind. You see in verse 10 that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone away, and we fly away. I can hear the sound of children. I can see children in our midst. I want you to think about your own children, or if you don't have children, look at the children around us. The reality is, today they're 6, tomorrow they're 12. Tomorrow they're in grade 1. Tomorrow they're in grade 6. Tomorrow they're in grade 12. Tomorrow they're 21. Tomorrow they're married and they're looking after you. You see, the reality is time flies. We don't have as much time as we think we have. If you've been stalling, young person, if you've been stalling to make right your relationship with God, you don't have time. Older person, if you think, man, you've lived a long life and you can rest, no, today, live for God. Use your time wisely. Make the best use of your time while it is still called today. So today, use your time to grow in devotion to God. Today, use your time to grow in loving your husband as God has intended for you. Husbands, use the time today to grow in loving your wife. Don't grow comfortable and apathetic. Number 3, grow in loving your families. Number four, grow in loving the church and using your spiritual gifts in the church. Grow in reaching your community and loving your neighbor. And lastly, use your time to grow in being a good steward of all that you have. Whether it's your job, whether it's your talents, whether it's your money, grow in being a good steward of that and be grateful and content. Be careful that you don't develop a covetous heart. For if any of our lives labor are to endure, the eternal God must establish it. Hence the psalmist says, Lord, won't you establish the works for my hands, the works of my hands? For the psalmist knew that true satisfaction, true gladness, true success in all our work in this world must come from a right relationship, from knowing that, man, I am futile, I am fragile, but God is eternal. So Moses goes on to ask in verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to your fear? See, we see many people in the world today make a mockery of sin and make light of Christ. And this is because they do not consider the power of God's wrath. They do not for a second really know the power of God's anger. We as Christians, we see it in God's word. God has so clearly described that his wrath that is to come from sinful men. We see in God's word that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. But the truth is, not many of us fully comprehend the extent of the wrath of God because we find ourselves so easily compromising. See, the truth is, what is felt on the other side of the world in the second death is infinitely worse than what we fear on this earth. I'll say that again. What will be felt on the other side of the world in the second death, in the wrath of God, is infinitely worse than what is feared today. So Christians, I'm pleading with you this morning, use your time wisely to live to the glory of God. But also, use your time wisely to share Christ, because there are those who are going to experience this wrath. Lastly, point number three, turning from the fleeting to the eternal. We see this in verses 12 to 17. Verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Are you easily enslaved to live for the moment as if eternity doesn't exist? Are you easily deceived in thinking as you see that car accident or you read on the news that there was a car accident? Are you easily deceived that that could not be you? Are you easily deceived that the man who fell ill and died could not be you? Children and teenagers among us, are you easily deceived in thinking that that teenager or that child who contracted a virus and died could not be you? Friends, tomorrow is not promised to us. Today is a grace gift from God. We didn't deserve today. But today is a gift that God has given to us. My question today is, are you a good steward of that gift? I'm not intending to scare us with death. That's not my intention. But my intention is to help us to understand that our days are numbered. What the psalmist means here when he says, Lord, teach me to number our days. Alistair Berg puts it this way. Every seed you sow today is not only grounded in time, but it is stamped in eternity. So everything we do today, our worship, our work, our play, our relationships, everything we do today will have repercussions for all eternity. So won't you pray with the psalmist, Lord, give us grace duly to consider how few days we have and how little time we have to live in this world. So young people, please listen carefully. Young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Older people, remember now your Creator even in your elderly age. Share the stories of God's faithfulness to the young. Teach them to walk in the ways of the Lord with gratitude as you recount the wondrous deeds that the Lord has done in your life. See, this verse doesn't promise or give us an accurate forecast of the length of our lives. So don't leave here saying, I saw in Psalm 90 that I'm definitely going to make it to 70, and if I'm strong enough, I'll make it to 80. Praise God, we have people who made it to 90 and above. This is not to give us an estimate of how long you'll be alive. But what we are encouraged here is to number our days that we may live wisely to the glory of God. May we respond like the psalmist in Psalm 63. O Lord, I will bless you as long as I live. As long as I live, I will lift my hands in your name. So what does the psalmist mean when he says, what does Moses mean in verse 12 when he says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom? Solomon helps us in defining this. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So church, whilst God has given you today, use today to fear Him. Use today to love Him. Use today to honor Him, to live a life in obedience and in truth. Verse 13 says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. I feel like many of us have prayed this prayer. As I just recount of all the stories I've heard about how difficult this year has been, many have prayed, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity, have mercy on your servants, for we are in need. You see, Moses here in his context is pleading for mercy as the nation Israel was wandering around the wilderness. He is pleading that God would be merciful to His children, the children whom He has called according to His good pleasure. He says, be merciful to us. But he prays this prayer, thinking and considering and meditating on the judgment of God. So his plea to God was for God's presence. His plea to God was for God's compassion. His plea here to God was for God's mercy. He pleads that God would show him his loyal covenantal love. But Moses could pray this prayer because he knew something. He knew something that I pray that we'll leave here today knowing as well. That true satisfaction and happiness are to only be had in the favor and mercy of God. We see this as Moses pleads in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So how do you usually start your day? I'd like to set a challenge for all of us this morning. This morning it is the 6th of January. Yeah? 6th of December. Sorry, I'm ahead of everybody else. This morning is the 6th of December. From the 6th of December to the 6th of January, I want you to wake up in the morning and just plead with God, saying, God, won't you satisfy me with your steadfast love that I may rejoice and be glad for eternity? Can you do that? For 30 days, husband, remind your wives. Wives, remind your husbands. Singles, remind each other. Children, remind your parents. Wake up each morning praying, God, won't you satisfy me with your steadfast love? Help me to rejoice and be glad all of my days because I am satisfied in you. So I want us to know that we can pray this prayer because God's love is just as steadfast as he is. Jeremiah would say that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end, for they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So the satisfaction in God, so this satisfaction in God will set us free to live our lives in faith. Because not living our lives dependent on circumstance. You see, what the world uses is the world uses work to chase satisfaction. Man, the more achievements I can achieve, then I will be satisfied. The world uses recreation to chase satisfaction through the pursuit of pleasure. Man, I need to have fun. I need to do what everybody else is doing. Then will I be satisfied? The world uses people to chase satisfaction. Man, why don't they like me? Why don't these people approve of me? If these people like me and approve of me, then will I be satisfied? This is the world. But friends, we are freed by satisfaction in God. We are liberated to glorify God by loving people genuinely, by interacting and caring for them because he loves us. We are free to work and provide for our families because we know that everything we have comes from God. If we don't have it, he hasn't given it to us. And we also are able to find joy outside of our circumstances because our joy rests in God. So again, be encouraged. God is eternal. His steadfast love will last our entire lives. So to close with verse 15, it says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. So here the psalmist ends by praying that God would make him glad. Praise that God would make him glad in four areas of his life. Number one, Lord, won't you make us glad by your work being shown to your servants. So he says, God, make me glad in your work. What is God's work? Moses here was praying that God would do his work in saving the nation Israel. So the prayer for us should be, Lord, make us glad by showing us your work of salvation in our lives. God, won't you show us the fruits of our salvation, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. You see, yes, 2020 was a crazy year, but you can be glad that God has saved your soul for all eternity. Second thing he prays for is, God, make me be glad in your glory. Godly men are glad when the glory of God is revealed to all mankind, because God is their exceeding joy. Psalm 63 is a song, and the song sings, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. May this be true of us. May God make us glad to praise him even in the midst of all our storms, because we know that he is glorious. Number three, praise that God would make him glad in his favor. The favor of the Lord is found in Christ. The favor of the Lord is found in Christ's graciousness, in his gentleness, in his goodness. It is found in Christ's purity, in Christ's holiness, in Christ's truth, and in Christ's righteousness. All these are given in Christ. And Moses says, oh Lord, teach us that the absence of Christ is the absence of his favor. And the absence of his favor is the absence of joy. For there is no gladness outside of Christ, and there is no favor outside of Christ. And lastly, he prays, won't you make us glad as you establish the work of our hands upon us? Yes, establish the works of our hands. He's praying that God make us glad to know that we are not laboring in vain. As you go out and serve God, as you cast your net, remember your job is just to plant the seed and to water it. The increase belongs to God. So he says, God, make us glad that our labor is not in vain. But when you establish our work, it means we will see fruit. So to close, I want to remind us that God is eternal and he is our habitation. He continues as our dwelling place for all generations. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternally loving, eternally merciful, eternally just. He is God. And as weak and as frail and as finite as we are, as sinful as we are, won't you pray like Moses? That God would teach you to number your days, that you may get a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom to know that there is an eternity. This earth is coming to an end. My body is going to return to the dust. But there is an eternity where I will be with my God forever. So as we read this morning in our scripture reading in Colossians, won't you set your minds on things above and not on the things on this earth which are perishing. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you, Father, for who you are. Lord, may we find much joy and much encouragement in the reality that, God, you are eternal. And God, because you are eternal, we can enjoy your love, your mercy, your grace, all your attributes for all eternity. Oh God, thank you for this. God, I pray that you teach us to number our days. Lord, may we not live foolishly thinking that, Lord, we are guaranteed tomorrow and the days after. But God, help us to make the best use of today. And God, give us courage to know that, Lord, even when we die, or if we die, oh Lord, death is not the final call of the Christian. Because Lord, when we die, we live. Because through Christ's death, we have life. But God, I also pray for if there's anyone who is here this morning who heard this message. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their sin. I pray, Father, that you'd help them to know with clarity that, God, because they are sinful beings, they deserve your wrath. They will spend an eternity paying justly for their sins in hell. Won't you save their soul this morning? God, we plead with you. Oh, God, won't you save them? God, also pray for us as believers. Lord, may we never take for granted today. Help us, Lord, I pray and I plead. Help us to never compromise. Help us, Lord, to never fall to the temptation of the world, to just live for the moment. Help us to know that, Lord, our today has repercussions for our eternity. Lord, may we live as those who want to honor you. And may we live as those who have been called by you. So, Father, I pray that you'd please help us, even with this challenge, to wake up every morning and pray, oh God, won't you satisfy us with your steadfast love? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.